So the passage that Tim will be preaching from this morning is from the book of Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, going through to verse 30. So that's Philippians in the New Testament, in chapter 2 of Philippians, and we're starting at verse 12. I'll just give you a moment for those who'd like to turn to that in their Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Thanks, Tim.
Thank you, Stephen, and Craig, thank you for your welcome. It's great to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, it'd be helpful to have it open at that passage, Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament. I don't know whether you find this, but I find change very difficult. I don't mean things changing around me. I can normally cope with that, but me changing. I work with university students and they find change very hard. Every semester, almost every student says to me, I'm going to study this semester. And they say it again the next semester and the next semester. We find changing ourselves very difficult and challenging. In this part of Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul has been encouraging and urging the Christians in Philippi to change. The little bit before this, he said to them, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That is, I want you to become like Jesus. That's the benchmark. That's the goal, to become like Jesus. And then he tells us some things about Jesus that are extraordinary. Extraordinary humility. He says Jesus was in the form of God, but he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, something to hang on to, something to use to his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Become like Jesus, that is willingly going down, down, down to the depths of despair and death, deliberately recalculating so that you put the interests of others before your own. Now, I don't know how you find trying to do that. My guess is most of us don't even try. It's so unnatural. Petrol prices go up. How do you respond to that? The first response is how does that affect me, isn't it? Rather than how does it affect the people in Africa or the people who live in poverty around us? We are so self-centered, we calculate our interests before others so naturally. But Paul says to the Philippians, I want you to change. Become like Christ. And the benchmark is not Taylor Swift, not even Craig, but Jesus, who lowered himself, who humbled himself to cruel crucifixion. So can I ask you, how are you going today? Like Jesus? Have you gone in the last week? Because as you reflect, my guess is, like me, you think, that's impossible. I can't do it. Occasionally, you might have a little win. Yes, I've become a bit more like Jesus. And you get so proud of it, humility goes out the window. Well, today's section is about change, and Paul continues to urge them to change. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling and questioning. Grumbling and complaining is the idea, so that you shine like stars in your purity, in your difference. Now, let me ask you, can you imagine a day without grumbling? And grumbling is the social lubricant of our culture, isn't it? I know if you come from another culture, it's one of the things you probably find pretty ugly about Australians. We just like complaining. Whatever's going on, we'll complain about it, whether it's the weather or the traffic or petrol prices or food quality or whatever it might be, the football, we'll complain. I think we do it because it sort of helps us feel a bit better about ourselves somehow. I'm justified in being unhappy because it's all their fault. We see a friend, they say, how are you going? And we say, oh, I can't complain. And then we complain for the next 10 minutes. Why do we do that? Why are we, like, can we change? It's hard to imagine eradicating grumbling from our lives. Instead, having gratitude just flowing out on our lips all the time. Could you do that? In the last part of our passage, Paul commends two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he sings their praises as heroes of the faith. Listen to what he says about Timothy. I've got no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. See, Timothy has become like Christ, but he's fairly unusual, almost unique in being like that. Or Epaphroditus. I find verse 26 extraordinary. Epaphroditus has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near death. Did you see what's happening? Epaphroditus has almost died. And what's he distressed about? He's distressed that the Philippians have heard about him being sick and they've got distressed about him being sick. And that's what causes his distress. That is other person-centeredness, isn't it? An extreme way, a bit like Jesus. Now, when people are held up as heroes of the faith like that, how do you react? Maybe you read biographies of great missionaries who showed incredible courage or who prayed for hours every day. But they're living proof it's possible to change, but usually my response is, sorry, I'm not like them. I can never be like them. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And so often when the challenge comes, we just feel crushed. I can never really change. And so I just sort of settle back to mediocrity. As long as I don't stuff it up too badly, let's settle for that. Let's make a compromise. Sometimes we may be different. Sometimes we're more the Superman, the superhero. Yes, I'm up for the challenge. I can do this. I can leap tall buildings. Whatever is there, I'm inspired to have a go at doing it. I don't know, which are you, the crushed or the Superman? I oscillate. I come back from a great conference or a terrific, inspiring sermon on Sunday morning and the encouragement of others, and I'm the Superman. Yes, I can do this. And then 6 hours later, when I've stuffed it up again, I return to the crushed, my intransigent heart, the sin that is besetting. I get deflated by failure. Can real change ever happen? And I want to point your attention to verses 12 and 13 in our passage, because this is talking about the process of change. How does change happen? How does it not happen? How do we make real progress? And as we read 12 and 13, we'll see there are two parts to it. There are two players in it. There's us and there's God. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. But verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see the two parts? Our part, God's part. And we need both. Let's look at verse 12 to start with, particularly the last part of it, where he says, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. Now, it's easy to get things wrong here. He doesn't say work for your salvation. It's work out your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. If you're here as a visitor today, or maybe if you're not quite sure what it means to be a Christian, please get this right. Salvation is something that God does for us. Christ came and he died for us in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve because of our rebellion against God. He does all of that. We do nothing. All we do is come with empty hands and say, thank you. I trust what you've done. It is 100% God's work through Jesus. It's a gift. It's a done, not go and do. Now, Paul assumes that these Philippian Christians are already saved. And what he's saying is, I want you to now work out in your behavior the reality of being saved. You aren't saved by doing good, but you are saved in order to do good. He urges them to translate into action their new status as forgiven children of God. God's purpose in saving you, if you're a Christian, in rescuing you out of that predicament you're in, is not to leave you as you were, that selfish, proud, complaining Tim, but transform me and you to be like Christ. And in verse 12, there are two things that are clear. The first is that this is an active thing, not passive. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to work at it, to put energy and thought into changing. A common misstep that Christians can make is this idea of sort of let go and let God. Do you find living a holy, a good, a pure life really hard? Then what you should do is stop trying so hard, so the saying goes. Just relax and let God do it. And it's wrong. I remember as a young Christian, it came to me in the form of what was called a full surrender. Tim, you're trying too hard. You can't do it. You can't change yourself. What you need to do is just surrender every part of your life to God. And when you do that, that will be the doorway, the entrance into a victorious Christian life. Then you'll sail through life. Sin will be behind you. And so at age 13, I did a full surrender to Jesus. And again at age 15. And again at age 16. And it didn't work. Because it's not the way God does it. God's way is to call us to active, strenuous effort. It requires work on your part and my part. Paul puts it this way in Timothy. He says, train yourself for godliness. Physical training is of some value. It is, isn't it? You get out, you hit the pavement, you go to the gym, you do your workout. It's of some value. But godliness is of value in every way. So train yourself for godliness. In the same way that you train yourself physically, train yourself to become like Christ, to live like Christ. So it's active, not passive. Secondly, it's ongoing, not instant. This doesn't come out so easily in the ESV, but when it says work out your salvation, work out your own salvation, the tense of the verb there is continuous. It's a present. It's not do it once and then it's done. It's continue to do it. Now, the idea of instant sanctification is very attractive. In fact, if you become a Christian, you might even expect it, because in becoming a Christian, that was instant. The minute you put your trust in Jesus, you were forgiven. Your status with God completely changed forever. You were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. And if that was instant, it's easy to think that, well, maybe my transformation to become like Christ will be instant as well. And so if someone comes along and offers me instant transformation, I'm more than a bit interested. Somebody comes and says, Tim, are you feeling a bit powerless? You struggling with some besetting sin? You can't conquer your lust and your pride? Then here is the solution. Take this pill and you'll be suddenly changed instantaneously. No more struggle. You'll just kick goals from now on. Now, if somebody offered you that, you'd have to be almost evil not to be attracted to it, wouldn't you? There'd be something wrong with you if you didn't think, oh yeah, of course I want that. And throughout Christian history, there's been many offers of instant sanctification, but none of them work. Full surrender was the one I grew up with. More recent times, it's been baptism of the Spirit or fullness of the Spirit, or you might remember the Toronto blessing if you're as old as me, or getting a worship high, whatever it might be, with the promise that if you have that experience, it will make you the super Christian. Your struggles will disappear. You'll get to a new level. But they've never delivered. And I'm old enough now to notice that about every 10 years or so, another instant quick fix is offered us. The one that seems to be doing the rounds at the moment is mystical practices, a rule of life that will get you over the hump. But it's not the way God does it. He says to us, keep working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That process of growing more like Christ, yes, you might get little leaps, but it's ongoing, and it will be till the day you die or Christ returns. So it's active, not passive. It's ongoing, not instantaneous. But as you listen to that, you could easily misunderstand. You could think, well, it's all up to me. I've got to do it. I'm wholly and solely responsible. We need verse 13 as well. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work to change us. So if I'm tempted to think I can do it all myself, this corrects me. If I've got confidence in the power of positive thinking, that I can do it. Did you ever hear about the story of the little train that could? It was pulling a heavy load up a hill. This is a kid's story. I remember reading it to my kids. And the train is going, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. I've done it! As if we can do it all on our own. Every Disney movie, you can be anything you want to be. If you decide to change, it's within your power to change. But how do you change a self-centered, inward-looking person into a loving, other person-centered? How do you change a proud person into a humble person? It's like changing a dog into a cat, isn't it? Or a cat into a dog. Both seem hard to me. It's like turning a horse into a zebra. Now, I know you can get some paint and paint some stripes on the horse, but it's still a horse. It's not a zebra. We need God to be working in us for any real or lasting change. We are dependent on God to change us, to do that deep heart work within us. And that's what verse 13 assures us. God is at work to will and to work. Notice he's at work in us, not on us. His transforming work by his Spirit is from the inside out. How does God do that? Which part of me does God work on? Does God work in? Is it my will? Is it that God strengthens me to do what I've decided to do already? Is it that God gives me a helping hand when I get going? Is it that God tells me what to do? A little voice whispering and then leaves it all to me to implement? The answer is no. No. God works to will and to work, from the motivation and desire to the outward implementing, from the start to finish of anything that I do that's good. So imagine tomorrow you get up and you're keen to share the gospel of Jesus with others and you're praying for opportunities. If that's you, that's your will, isn't it? That's your desire, because God has worked it in you. Notice it's not God forcing you to do something. He's not pressuring you to do something you don't want to do. He's working in your will so you want to do it. So how do we become more thankful rather than complaining? It'll be because God is at work in me. He's changed my will, renewed my will, so I want to be thankful. Now, some of you may respond negatively to that. You may say, hold on, Tim, my will is my will. God can't transgress it. I have a free will to do what I want to do. God doesn't interfere. I need God to interfere. If God doesn't interfere, nothing will ever change. I need God to change my desires, to influence my will, because I can't change myself. Now, just to reflect a little bit on that, that means when God is at work, I probably won't feel God at work in me. Because it's not as if I can differentiate, oh, that's the God bit, he's wanting me to do that, and this is the Tim bit, he wants to do that. Now, God is changing the Tim bit from the very core of my being, my heart, my desire. So I won't feel that, I'll just become different. I won't be able to perceive God at work. I'll just know that he has been at work from the change that is happening. I'll only see it in retrospect. But here's the wonderful reality. In every person God has saved, he is at work. He's begun a good work in you. He's already at work, and he'll continue to work till he finishes the project. We're not left to try and change ourselves alone. So if salvation is 100% God, who's responsible for this transformation, for this sanctification? Well, what this is saying is it's God and us. Salvation is 100% God, but sanctification is 100% God and 100% me. Now, I know that sounds like bad maths, but it's good theology. But notice how verse 13 starts. It starts with the word for, or because. Work out your own salvation because God is at work in you. The order is critical. Now, some people think about it like this. God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've thought that. This is saying it's the other way around. God is the one who initiates. It's not that God sits back and says, come on, Tim, if you put a bit of effort in, I'll get in behind you, I'll encourage you, I'll help you do what you want to do. No, God is already at work. Work out your salvation because God is at work, already helping us, changing us by his Spirit, producing love and humility and gratitude and patience. See, if God was not at work, I can't change. It would be a hopeless task. But God is at work, and therefore it's not hopeless. Change is possible. Change is happening. Do you hear? God is saying to you, if you're one of his people, you can change. You can become more like Christ, transformed into people of great inner beauty and goodness. And the scriptures, God's word to us, is optimistic about that change because God is at work in us. How powerful is God? Can he change a dog into a cat? Can he change a self-centered person into a loving person? A proud person into a humble person? A complainer into a grateful person? Yes, God can. And if you're a Christian, God is at work in you doing that. I hope you've seen the effects. Look back a year. What were you like? Look back 5 years. Look back 15 years, if that's the right sort of time frame. Can you see the changes God has made? And if he's made those changes, you can be very confident he'll keep working, bringing to completion the good work that he began in you. And if that's true, then praying, asking God to do it is the most natural thing in the world, isn't it? He said he's doing it. Let's ask him to do it and do it more and more. And because God is at work, we're exhorted to keep working, deciding to become more like Christ, deciding to put the welfare of others before our own consistently, regularly. Decide not to complain and grumble and whinge, but be grateful at the blessings of God. A friend of mine realized that she was a very natural complainer. She grumbled so easily. And that affected the people around her, including her family. And so she decided that she would seek to become more grateful. So what did she do? She did something very simple. At the beginning of each day, at the end of each day, she just did a thing that what she called count your blessings. Just listed some of the things that were true, that were the gifts and blessings of God in her, in the world, around her, and gave thanks to God for them. And she found that as she did that, God was changing her heart. She was becoming more thankful because God was already working in her to bring that gratitude. My wife, Rosemary, had shoulder surgery early this week, which means I'm sort of a full-time carer at the moment because she can't use one shoulder. And it's been a bit of a wake-up call because I'm not a very good carer. To be a carer, you've got to be at somebody else's disposal whenever they need you. But I get distracted. I've got my projects I want to get on and do. I need to become a more patient, focused person on what Rosemary needs. What do you want to change in you? Do you find that you're constantly comparing yourself to others and filled with envy? Have you got a short fuse that just keeps getting lit? Maybe you're aware of things that you want to change, the gossip that just flows from your lips so naturally, the endless doom scrolling, the pornography that you consume in secret, the prayerlessness that others don't know about. How will you change? Well, God is at work changing you. Will you cooperate? Will you work at changing whatever it is that you know needs to change? And you know what? You'll find that that change won't simply be a veneer. It won't be a fake person who underneath is still the same old person. Because God is at work transforming you. Real, lasting change. The authentic you, the real you, will become more and more like Jesus. Over time, real change will happen. I'd like to finish by praying. Will you join me in prayer? I'm going to pray the prayer that Paul prays for the Philippians. Let's pray to God. Our Father, please cause our love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what's excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through your Son Jesus, to your praise and glory. Amen.